Well, you can't come to a Presbyterian church and not get a message. A preacher got to preach. So a few minutes, bear with me. We've had you for an hour, but let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Your story. What is your story? I'm sure at some point you've been asked this question before. Maybe you love this question. Maybe you love telling your story. Maybe you don't love this question. Maybe you don't love telling your story. But depending on the context of the person who asked you or the amount of time you have or even the mood you are in, it's a question that you could answer really in many different ways. And if you've ever been asked to share your story before, maybe in front of a group and you've been given time to think about it and to prepare, you know this is not an easy question to answer. When we normally think of stories, think of a book or a movie, for example, we tend to think of them in terms of what? In terms of genre. Is this a comedy? Is this a tragedy, a mystery, a romance? We classify stories. And we not only classify them, but we expect that there is an arc to the story. There is an intentionality with the story. The story is going somewhere. But when it comes to our own stories, we have trouble seeing this. Understanding our own stories often feels like rummaging through a disorganized box of old photos. All the parts are there, but it feels fragmented, disjointed. But really, whether we can adequately answer this question or not, what is our story? We are all living out of a story, some story. Where did I come from? Where am I going? What is wrong with me in the world? What is the solution? What is the hope? These are all questions, whether we are conscious of it or not, that we assume answers for. The Scottish philosopher Alistair MacIntyre famously said, "I can only answer the question, what am I to do, if I can answer the prior question of what story or stories do I find myself apart?" In other words, the story or stories we believe in, live out of, tell ourselves, shape everything about our lives. So your story, it is important. Do you know it? Here this evening, we've just walked through the biblical story from Genesis to the advent of Christ. Advent means coming or arrival, and it's from our final gospel reading we just read in the Gospel of John that we read not just what is the Christmas story, but really the story of the entire world, the story of stories. And what I want us to do for a few minutes this evening is have us look at this text from John the Apostle in order to see how he is inviting us to see our story in light of this story, the story of stories, which is a story that climatically finds its ultimate meaning in light of God's one-word story, Jesus, the Word made flesh. And it's that story, the story of the Word, as John calls it, that if you will let it, whether you've been to church your whole life, or you are new to Christianity, or you have no religious commitment at all, if you will let it, this story will change you powerfully, redemptively. It can transform your story. So let's begin. Well, as any good story would, this story of John's begins like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now it's important to realize that the original audience who would have first heard these words would have been a mixed audience. It would have consisted of both Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles just means nations. And the stories of these two groups could not be more radically different from each other, religiously, ethnically, socially, in every way. Jews believed in the one God of Israel. Their whole religion was built upon this belief in just one God, the Creator God. And Gentiles, whether they believed in no God or many gods, most in this culture that John was writing to were into philosophy, Greek philosophy. But for each of them, when they would have heard John's opening words, they each would have heard their own story being retold in a radically new way. And this would have got their attention. So for the Jews, when they heard these opening words, they would have immediately thought of the book of Genesis. Do you know how Genesis begins? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis is all about the one God of Israel who creates everything. But then did you notice what John does here? He takes Genesis 1 and he goes behind it and he adds a twist. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And what John is trying to show these Jews is that before this one God created anything in the beginning, there was someone personally present with God before there was a beginning. Someone with God and someone distinct in God. And what John is saying to these Jews is, listen, there is more to this one God than you realize. Are you prepared to meet him? And then for the Gentiles, when they would have heard this, they would have immediately heard signal to them the prevailing philosophy of their day, the Word. John says it three times. The Word was in the beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word literally in the Greek is logos, and in Greek philosophy, it was taught that the Word, the logos, was the rational principle behind everything in life. The logos, they believed, was what held everything together in life. It was reason, rationality, logic, the ground of being. But notice what John does here. He shows these Gentiles that this word, this logos, that they value so much is not just some abstract principle. It's not a philosophy. No, he's saying to them, this word is a person. This word has a personality. Are you prepared to meet him? Now, as I just said a moment ago, the stories of these two groups could not be more drastically different from each other. And what John is doing here is he is affirming both the longings of their stories, but he's also deeply challenging the very thing they are longing for in their stories. And so you have to ask yourself, how can this one story John is trying to tell so powerfully, so specifically speak into such drastically different stories, unless the one story John is telling is the story that transcends all stories? The story that lays claim on all stories. The story that fulfills all stories. As we sing at the beginning, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. This is the story John is trying to tell. So again, what is your story? What do you desire? What do you long for? What's that one thing in your story that you believe will bring you joy? That is the ground of your being, that you love more than anything, that you believe is holding your life together. What is at the heart of your story? If it's not this word, this person that John is giving us, are you prepared to meet him? Do you realize this word lays claim to your story? Will you let him rewrite your story? Fulfill your story? Now, the way that John introduces the main character of this story, the Word, is he contrasts two things, light and darkness. He says of the Word, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, for the Jewish audience, again, when they would have heard this, they would have immediately thought of Genesis 1, because there we read that in the beginning, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over this deep darkness. And God said, let there be light. Light and darkness. Two things John is showing us here. First, John wants us to see the striking difference between the darkness of Genesis and the darkness he's describing here. In Genesis, the darkness is simply the absence of order and form. It's space in need of stuff. It's a room in need of furniture. It's not evil, it's just nothing. But here in John, the darkness is not nothing. The darkness is us. It is in us. It is in our world. It's interesting that this time of year we celebrate light. Even if you're not religious, this image of light has become a thing of our culture. Lights everywhere, in trees, houses, streets, everywhere. But the thing we often miss is that light is only truly appreciated when it is understood against the backdrop of darkness. Listen to what the priest Fleming Rutledge says about this. She says, Advent is the season that, when properly understood, begins with the darkness that stalks us all in this world. Advent begins in the dark and moves toward the light. But the season should not move too quickly or too glibly, lest we fail to acknowledge the depth of the darkness. Advent bids us to take a fearless inventory of the darkness without and the darkness within. Do you hear what she's saying? A fearless inventory of the darkness. She is saying that you and I, we must take serious the darkness. And really what she is saying is that we must take serious the truth about ourselves, the truth about our stories, the truth about our world. And that begins by first knowing this one thing, that you and I, along with every person who has ever lived, minus one, we have failed to love and to adore the one who is light, the one who has abundantly and freely given us life. That is darkness. To not worship and adore the loving one, the holy one, the generous one, the beautiful one, God himself, who freely created us, who steadfastly loves us, and who daily provides for us, that is darkness. And then it's knowing, whether it's for the first time or the millionth, that everything that bothers us about this world, about the darkness, the greed, the injustice, the abuse of power, the lust for control, the selfishness, the perverseness, the ignorance, it's not just out there. It is deep in here. I personally, you personally, we all are implicated in the world's darkness. And then lastly, it is knowing that everything that grieves me, grieves you in this life about this darkness, from death to senseless wars to suffering children to homelessness, poverty, cancer to a mother having a heart attack days before Christmas, all is evidence that the world is not the way God intended it to be, and that darkness grieves God far more than it grieves you. You see, to take a fearless inventory of darkness is to know that we are in darkness. That we are darkness. Do you know this about yourself? About your story? Are you willing to acknowledge it? But then John says there is light. John wants us to see light. And he wants us to see that the light that was present in the beginning is the light of new beginnings. We heard read earlier in the service the prophet Isaiah, who said, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." John writes of that same light when he says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And it's that light that John says is the Word, is life. And he has come down to us and become flesh, and he has dwelt among us. This is why there's Christmas. To say the Word became flesh is to say that God the Son, the Word, Jesus, has assumed the whole of our miserable, dark condition, and he has set up shop in the midst of our ruins as the light of the world. It is to say that in Jesus, God has become weak, he has become vulnerable, he has become mortal, he has become human, and he has chosen to live among us and for us as the light of the world. It is to say that he was tempted just as we are by all the dark indulgences and violent instincts, and yet he was without sin and was always and is always the light of the world. It is to say that God does not recoil one bit from our dark humanity, but he lovingly desires to enter into it, to make it his own, and to transform it from within. It is to say that in Jesus, God has flipped on the light in our dark world. John says, "We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is where your story finds its center. This is where your story finds its heart. This is where your story is fulfilled. This is the ground of your being. It is seeing this light. It is seeing this word. This Son of God loves pure light with radiant beams from his holy face coming down to you in your darkness with the dawn of his redeeming grace. And this is the good news of Christmas you can take home tonight. Because God has spoken to us through his eternal word, Jesus, this very night, he can speak a new beginning into your story. He can speak glory into your shame. This night, he can speak pardon over your guilt. He can speak hope into your despair. He can speak comfort into your pain. He can speak gain into the midst of your loss. He can speak wholeness in your brokenness. He can speak life into your death. For the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. O radiant light, O fullness of God dwelling in our flesh, be human as we are. Save us from our darkness. Be our light, we pray. Amen.